The fourth commandment that God gave to Israel from Mount Sinai. He said to them, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The fourth commandment there from Mount Sinai. Today, friends, we're going to consider that fourth commandment and our duty as the people of God to observe a day of rest each week so that we might worship God especially. Our passage here in Hebrews 3 and 4 does not mention that duty, but this passage reminds us that after finishing his work of creation in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day. And it is that rest, that Sabbath rest of God, which we must strive to enter through faith in Christ. For there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Words taken from our passage today, friends. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And let's give our full attention now to the living and holy word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Word of God from Hebrews 3 and 4 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, after a long work week, you need some good rest on the weekend. But I ask you, friends, really, how much rest do you give yourself on the weekend? The song from 1981, not one of my favorites by any means, but that song said, "Everybody's working for the weekend." Because so many people work all week long with this ultimate purpose in view that when the weekend comes, they're going to party right through the weekend. It doesn't describe everybody. I know that applies particularly to maybe a younger demographic, okay? But most of us Americans seem to work all week and then find other ways to keep ourselves busy on the weekends because we do not value rest very much. We may love to work, certainly love to play, but few of us, even if we'd say we love resting, few of us actually make a practice of resting. And I mean truly resting in body and soul. Friends, whatever we might say about a weekly Sabbath day rest, you have to realize that our frenzied culture presents us with so many distractions that keep us from getting quality rest. And if we're not careful, our culture will shape us into people who do not even know how to rest. I'm afraid that's true of many of us even here in this building today. The Church of Christ has so little appreciation anymore for a Sabbath day rest to be observed and practiced every Lord's Day. Many Reformed and Presbyterian Christians have lost appreciation for a weekly Sabbath day rest, in spite of the fact that our churches are officially Sabbatarian. We still, all of us confessional Reformed Presbyterian churches, still officially confess that biblical conviction that God gives us a duty to rest one day in seven, according to the fourth commandment. While there are cultural forces eroding that conviction, we have to admit that there is a rather serious argument that stands against our Sabbatarian position. And friends, that's what I want to explain first of all this morning, the anti-Sabbatarian view. The anti-Sabbatarian view then, first of all, says that the Sabbath day was only a ceremony that prepared Israel for Christ. This is the anti-Sabbatarian view. The Sabbath day was only a ceremony that prepared Israel for Christ, like a shadow pointing to the real thing. You see a shadow first? What do? You look for whatever's casting the shadow. Well, this is sort of the language that we find in Scripture, that there were ceremonies of old. God was using those ceremonies like shadows to point to the real thing, Jesus Christ. And the anti-Sabbatarian view says just that. The Sabbath day that God gave Israel was a shadow pointing forward to Christ. Just a ceremonial shadow that passed away with the old covenant. So many believers, you understand, would argue there's no longer a Sabbath day for the people of God to observe. Christ, yes, he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Resurrection Day is Sunday, and the church very quickly developed this tradition of gathering together on the first day of the week to fellowship, to have worship of God. But the anti-Sabbatarian would say that was not an observance of a Sabbath, because again, the fourth commandment was really part of the Old Covenant ceremonial law. And yeah, they acknowledge usually that this is a bit of a problem. All the other Ten Commandments express very obviously this abiding moral principle, the moral law of God. But there's this one ceremonial law. Nevertheless, they would argue, this one has to go. The fourth commandment. Because it was a ceremonial physical rest that pointed to the true spiritual rest, which would come in the Redeemer Jesus. So now in the new covenant, old covenant's over, those shadows pass away, the substance, the real thing has come in Christ. We have no more use for the shadowy ceremonies. And what do we find in the New Testament scriptures? So the anti-Sabbatarian argument goes, never a command to observe a Sabbath day. Not one. Instead, the Apostle Paul tells us in a number of places that we are not to observe a Sabbath day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you believers at Colossae. No one's to pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, the Jewish dietary laws, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, Jewish calendar. These are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The point being, he has come, the shadows pass away. Nobody can then judge you Christians as being covenant breakers or being false covenant people or false Christians because you're not observing a Sabbath day. Paul's even more emphatic in Galatians 4, warning that we would actually be rejecting Christ if we were to place ourselves under the Jewish calendar, including Sabbath days. Galatians 4, verse 9, Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Jewish calendar, Sabbaths. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul says, it's like you're not even Christians anymore, going back to those enslaving Jewish ceremonies of their calendar, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all these special calendar observances. Friends, with such clear New Testament teaching that those ceremonial days of the Old Covenant are finished, do we dare adopt that legalistic position that Christians still must observe a Sabbath day each week? Well, it's my purpose today to set aside that anti-Sabbatarian view. And I'm going to at least try to help you see from Scripture that there is indeed still a weekly observance of a Sabbath day. For as Hebrews 4 tells us, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Second point then, friends, there is still a weekly Sabbath observance because God still prepares his saints to enter fully into his everlasting rest. My main point this morning. I want to make that very clear. There is still a weekly Sabbath observance, okay, one day in seven to be a rest for the people of God, because God still prepares his saints to enter fully into his everlasting rest. Now, again, Hebrews 3 and 4 does not tell us to obey the fourth commandment by keeping a Sabbath day every week. It's not here. You're not going to find it, in fact, anywhere in the New Testament. But since we are still today called, as Israel was called, to strive to enter into God's Sabbath rest, we can be sure that there is still a weekly Sabbath day rest for the people of God to observe. Notice again, friends, the key verses here from Hebrews 4, starting at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on, especially through Psalm 95. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Joshua brings the people into the promised land, their resting place with God. But then later, God warns his people through Psalm 95 that if they harden their hearts against his word, he would not let them enter into his rest. So they're already in the land, but they don't have the fullness of his rest. Again, the land points the people of Israel forward to a much greater Sabbath rest with God. The land was not the real thing. There was some Sabbath rest to come. And yet, that wasn't only true for Israel, but you see the point. It's true for us as well. Many Christians, however, are going to say, yes, but the Sabbath rest now has come in Christ. The land was a picture, but in Christ now we do have the real thing. We are resting. We have true rest for our souls. And he says in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary. I give you true rest for your souls. Bingo! We have the Sabbath rest in Jesus. Forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. Peace with God. The joy of everlasting salvation through the work of Christ so that now we may rest through faith in him. Sabbath rest. The problem with that statement, friends, is that it's only half true. It gets the already correct. The already of our salvation, yes. It misses the not yet. Let me explain. This is absolutely critical for the Christian mind to have firmly in place in all things soteriological. Have to do with our salvation. In all things pertaining to our salvation, we always must remember the already and the not yet. Critical. Now listen. Yes, Jesus did the work necessary for our salvation. He accomplished it. He saved his people. It's already a reality. So that if you trust in him, indeed you already have rest for your soul, just as he promised. But our salvation is not yet fully applied to us. So Hebrews 4 says, strive to enter into God's Sabbath rest. The fullness of our salvation is in that Sabbath rest of God, his everlasting day, the fullness of his kingdom. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Let me quote those words. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The end of Matthew 11. And then you go into the next chapter, Matthew 12. Jesus explains to the Jewish leaders there that he's actually the Lord of the Sabbath. You may remember the passage. He's the one who originally created the Sabbath. It's his. He created the Sabbath for man, and yet he then became a man so that by keeping this commandment, the fourth commandment, and every other commandment, Jesus would graciously give us Sabbath rest. So he explained to the Jewish leaders that it's actually lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And what does he do right then and there in Matthew 12 on that Sabbath day? He heals a crippled man. He says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. He turns then immediately and heals this man with a crippled hand. Well, you have to understand, friends, is Jesus was not breaking the fourth commandment by working as he was healing that man. He was actually keeping the commandment. And in so doing, he was actually giving that poor crippled man a taste of God's true Sabbath rest. This is just a beautiful passage. He comes to keep the law and give us Sabbath rest freely of God's grace. Still today, the Lord Jesus calls out to sinners, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, true rest for your souls. We sinners foolishly think that we might find something in this world that will bring to our hearts the sort of satisfaction, the joy, the rest that we so deeply desire. That's our idolatry. Augustine said, our hearts will be restless until they rest in the living God. Until we gain peace with God through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived and died so that we may have the forgiveness of sins and even the gift of his perfect righteousness unto everlasting life with God. Listen, friends, if you have not yet gained that spiritual rest of peace with God, come to Jesus today. Repent of your vain, idolatrous attempts to satisfy yourself with the things of this world. Trust in that Savior. He promises true rest for our souls, even God's everlasting Sabbath rest. But he does not promise that if we come to him, we're done working. Not his promise in Matthew 11. There's no work we need to do to be saved. We don't earn it. He did for us by his blood and righteousness alone. Yet he gives us work to do. Jesus says, I'll give you rest for your soul if you come to me. Yet you still have a yoke and a burden. Work to do. Yes, it's an easy yoke and it's a light burden, but it's still a yoke and a burden. There's still work to do, not for salvation, but working out salvation, right? So Hebrews says that we enter into God's Sabbath rest by faith in Christ. Yes, indeed. But we must, friends, listen, we must, even we believers, must continue to hear the word of Christ and continue to put faith in that Savior so that we will persevere to the end. And then finally enter into the fullness of God's Sabbath rest. Goes on to say there in verse 3, we do enter into that rest through faith in Christ. Yes, indeed. You gain peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the gift of the Holy Spirit who leads us to walk in newness of life, the Spirit who frees us from the enslaving power of sin, that we may rest from our sinful ways, and even now in this life begin to enjoy the eternal Sabbath rest of God. Yes, that is the already. We do begin to enjoy the eternal Sabbath rest of God through the redemption accomplished by Christ and the gift of the Spirit. Our catechism is very clear about this. Question 103, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And then if you go to the second part of the answer, listen, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me by his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. See, through that redeeming work of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, we believers do indeed enjoy a real beginning of that eternal Sabbath rest. But until we enter into the fullness of God's rest, where there will be no more burdensome work, where there will be no more sinning, until we enter into that fullness of God's Sabbath rest, we must continue to observe a weekly Sabbath day. For it is then, friends, it is here, it is in this place, in the context of the worship of God, where the Holy Spirit is especially at work in you and me, in all believers, to strengthen our faith in Christ through his living and active word. Brothers and sisters, did you notice what a major role the word of God plays in this passage? Beginning of chapter 4. There's a promise that remains. They didn't believe the promise, so they don't enter. What is the point? You need to hear the promise so that you will believe. You need to hear the gospel promise of God that he saves people through Jesus, and he keeps them through that Savior, Jesus Christ. So we must continue to hear his promise, continue to hear of our Savior, and embrace him by faith. We need the word of promise, the gospel, that we may persevere to the end. We need the law. That's where the passage ends. We need God to work by his Spirit that we would repent of our sin, for he exposes us all naked, as it were, before his sight. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. We need the law and the gospel, for the Spirit works here to convict us of sin and lead us in repentance, to turn us to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would persevere through his power, through his grace, through his finished work, relying on him in faith. And notice what we read later in Hebrews 10, just a couple verses there. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, it is still our duty under the fourth commandment, dear saints, to gather as God's people on the day of rest so that we may worship God, so that we may hear his word. Again, listen to what Heidelberg 103 says. We read the second part of that answer, but I want you to hear now the first part. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, there's still a day of rest. We confess that in our Heidelberg Catechism. That on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches. Next week, Lord willing, we'll explore how we observe this day of rest, getting into more of the nuts and bolts of what we do on this day. But today I want to conclude by giving you a bigger and better view of the weekly Sabbath day rest. So let me conclude with this point. It must be a joyful Sabbath observance as we celebrate life with our God who redeemed us to enjoy liberty, the liberty of serving him. Again, it must be a joyful Sabbath observance as we celebrate life with our God who redeemed us to enjoy the liberty of serving him. Christians need to observe a Sabbath day rest each week. On this day especially, the Spirit prepares us through the Word for God's everlasting Sabbath rest. But it's not all about preparation. We gather on Sunday for celebration. It's a feast day. Because through God's redeeming grace in Christ, we believers are already enjoying a taste of God's Sabbath rest. And I pray you're tasting it, dear saints. Many Christians look at the weekly Sabbath day as a burdensome duty. Wrong! Most blessed delight. If you know what it is, a most blessed delight. It's about our freedom as God's redeemed children in Christ. Each Lord's Day, we observe a Sabbath day rest so that we may enjoy our life with God now! That we may celebrate our liberty to serve and worship God now! And in this way, enjoy his Sabbath rest. Back in Genesis 2, we first hear of that Sabbath day, but friends, it's not about our duty there, at least not in the first place. It's about God's having reached the end of his work of creation. And in the beginning of Genesis 2, it says, after he did that work of creation in 6 days, on the seventh day he was finished and he rested, Shabbat, that's what Sabbath means. He rested, he's done with all of his work, he rested, and then it says in Genesis 2:3, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we may not be able to say with much certainty whether or not Adam and Eve observed a Sabbath day rest every Saturday. But we can be certain of this, friends. They were made in the image of God so that they would work in righteousness and finally enter into God's Sabbath rest. It's not, you see, ultimately about one day a week to rest from work. It's ultimately about working, but really reaching the end of work and entrance into God's everlasting day. Plainly, the message of Hebrews 4. Adam and Eve failed. As you know, they did not enter into God's rest. Our first parents, in fact, forfeited that Sabbath rest. And they did so not only for themselves, but for that whole sinful race that would come from them. They plunged all of us into death and condemnation. They plunged all of us into the bondage of sin. They plunged the whole human race into the futility of working, working, working without ever having hope of reaching God's Sabbath rest. But that's not the end of the story. God promised to save sinners and to bring us into his everlasting Sabbath rest. Now pay attention. Not through our work at all, but through his own work. Particularly the work of a redeemer he would provide. And that's exactly what the Exodus demonstrates. Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb resulted in their receiving a Sabbath day rest with God. Yes, it was given to them. It's the fourth commandment. It's law, I realize. Solemn duty to work 6 days, like God, and then rest on the seventh day, like God. And they were to be put to death if they worked on that seventh day. So absolutely a very solemn, very serious duty, but not a burdensome one. Who calls resting from work a burdensome task? Especially when that resting is a solemn rest with God and entering into his Sabbath rest through faith. Friends, you have to understand, God gave to Israel after the Exodus a Sabbath day for them to celebrate their life with God, their Savior. For them to celebrate their liberty to worship and serve God. Tasting his Sabbath rest as they did so. Celebration of participating in God's Sabbath rest. That's what that day meant. Not a mere physical ceremony. A most spiritual, blessed, delightful thing. As we saw earlier in Isaiah 58. Deuteronomy 5 actually reminded Israel that the seventh day rest was a celebration of their salvation through God's grace. You know, it's very much like the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. 6 days you work, then you rest on the seventh day. It's a solemn rest to Yahweh, your God. You do no work on that day, for God created in 6 days and then rested the seventh. And he blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy, therefore observe that Sabbath day. That's Exodus 20, going back to creation. But in Deuteronomy 5, do you remember the difference there? It's the only difference in the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, you read the fourth commandment, very much like Exodus 20, but it ends with this. Israel, you make sure you rest, and everybody in your household rests with you, including all your male and female servants. You give rest to everybody in your land. Why? Because the Lord God gave you rest from all your slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 5, the Lord says, you're to celebrate the Sabbath day I give to you with grateful hearts, realizing what I did for you in delivering you from slavery to be my people, to worship your God, to be done working one day out of seven. Egyptians would have never given you that. They would have worked Israel to death. That's what they were doing. God then comes and redeems his people. He gives them life out of death. He gives them liberty so they can stop working on that seventh day and worship their God. And in serving that God, taste his everlasting Sabbath rest. And part of that celebration was to overflow even to unbelieving people, Gentiles working in the land as slaves. We'll think more about those things next week, Lord willing, friends. But I do hope you understand this is a day for celebration. Resting not only physically from our work, but resting with God. Celebrating with joy and gratitude that he's made us his people. Of course, the Exodus pointed forward to the great redemptive work of Jesus. He's our true Passover lamb who sacrificed himself to give us eternal life with God in the forgiveness of our sins. He redeemed us to enjoy life with God. He redeemed us to enjoy liberty to worship and serve God, tasting God's everlasting rest as we do so. Yes, the seventh day of Sabbath pointed Israel back to the Exodus, but it also pointed them forward to the work of Christ. And that's why the Old Covenant, with its ceremonies, came to an end. Galatians 4, Colossians 2, we talked about those passages earlier. Paul tells us there that there's no more observance of the Jewish Sabbath, of the Jewish calendar, with all of those Sabbath days and festivals and years, because those indeed were a shadow pointing forward to Christ. We're done with the shadows. The Jewish Sabbaths are done. But that does not mean we are done with a weekly Sabbath rest. We have not yet fully entered into God's Sabbath rest, friends. We do still need preparation for it each week. We get that as we receive God's word, his sacraments through the power of the Spirit. And as we gather in the worship of God to receive that preparation, we are also having a celebration of everlasting salvation through Christ, celebrating our life with God, celebrating our liberty to worship and serve our God and Savior. In doing so, dear friends, we taste that everlasting Sabbath rest each and every Lord's Day. And let me just close with these words about that phrase, the Lord's Day. It is the Christian Sabbath. Whatever we want to say about the differences between Israel in the Old Covenant and the church now in the New Covenant, we must say some connection is there between this day of resurrection, Sunday, the first day of the week, and the fourth commandment. In Revelation 1 verse 10, the Apostle John says that this day is the Lord's day. He's telling us, friends, that it's a day that particularly belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's his day because on that day he rose from the dead. Sunday, the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day, and friends, what we see in the New Testament is that on Sunday, Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he also poured out his Spirit on the church at Pentecost, imparting life and liberty to his church in power. It was also Sunday when the saints at Troas gathered to Paul to hear him teach the word and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to lay aside their financial gifts. When? On the first day of the week, so that when he came, he would be able to take it all immediately. Paul told the Corinthians to do that on the first day because that's when they were meeting together. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's true we find no simple command in the New Testament to observe a Sabbath day on Sunday rather than Saturday. But we do see this clear apostolic practice, gathering on the first day of the week to celebrate resurrection of Jesus Christ and our life and liberty in him. A practice that is based on the abiding application of the fourth commandment for the people of God. Yes, the redeeming work of our Savior put an end to the Jewish Sabbath. It didn't abolish the fourth commandment, friends, as a ceremony. It didn't abolish our duty to observe a weekly Sabbath day. Listen, his redeeming work put an end to circumcision, but really he put baptism in its place. His redeeming work put an end to the Passover feast. That ceremony's gone. He put the Lord's Supper in its place. Likewise, his redeeming work put an end to the Jewish Sabbaths on Saturday. But really, Christ transformed that day, gave us the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Not a burdensome duty, but to celebrate as a blessed delight. For on this day, friends, God not only prepares us by his word and spirit for that fullness of his everlasting rest, but he also welcomes us into his presence so that we may now, even today, friends, taste his everlasting Sabbath rest through faith in our risen Savior. So I call you then, beloved, to embrace that Savior. Even today, hear his word. Do not harden your hearts. Believe on Christ so that you may again taste and see that the Lord is good, even tasting his eternal Sabbath rest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.